Okay, so let's pray before we open God's word. Father God, we just want to continue on in the wonderful, wonderful atmosphere that you've provided for us this morning, to acknowledge your greatness and your awesomeness and your power and your love and your kindness and your saving grace. All those things have come through our songs, Lord. And Lord, your word teaches us that it's from the overflow of the heart that we're recognized by what we say. And I just pray, Lord, that as we study your word, you would continue to speak your truth into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. My purpose this morning is a simple one, but I believe it is a challenging one too. And it's to encourage all of us into a deeper experience of our inner life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I believe that as I've considered my own life and as I've considered the life of the church that I'm part of and the wider church that we are all part of, that there is what I would call an implementation gap. Any of you that have ever worked in policy, in government, will recognize that phrase. It was one that I became very, very used to when I was working in local government. And the politicians would say something, and then there'd be a reality. And somebody would say, well, wasn't there a law or wasn't there a policy change about this? And they go, yeah. Well, I'm not seeing it on the ground. And the people that look at policy as a study issue call that an implementation gap. And I think that as a church and as individuals, and I look at myself, there's an implementation gap between the Bible that I read, the teaching that I've had, the things that I say I believe, and then the things that I do. And that's been the journey that I've been on. It started just around the time of the pandemic. And I don't know what you did during the pandemic. Some people built sheds. All sorts of things happened. Some people decorated. Some people did their garden. I did a lot of reading. And, you know, I don't know what your bookshelf's like, if you've got a bookshelf these days, but if you've got a bookshelf or you've got a Kindle library, if you've got books in there that you think, oh, I'll get around to reading it one day. I really thought I should read it, but I never did. Well, that was what happened to me. And back in the 1990s, we were going through a period of quite substantial growth in the church here at Ridgeway. It was a blessed time. Those of you that were here and remember it, the church was growing. We were meeting at the Baptist church. There were so many of us that we had to find a building because we were crammed in there, and eventually God gave us this. And we had a great time. And during that particular time, I picked up a book which, this is a tatty version, Celebration of Discipline. This is a Christian classic. Many of you, I'm sure, will have read it and reread it. And I picked it up again, and I'd read it back in the 90s. And during reading that book, I discovered a man who I'd only known about as being somebody who'd written a prayer, somebody called Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And we all know the prayer from school days, if you do. But the thing that struck me, I thought, I'd need to know about this guy. And so I came into the Fountain when it was still a bookshop, and I said, Ted was in there and Kath was in there, and I said, what have we got on Ignatius Loyola? Now, bear in mind, he's a Catholic Spanish priest, and we're a charismatic Protestant church. My hopes were not high. But they gave me a book, and they said, here's what you want, Landmarks, the Ignatian Journey. I thought, brilliant, I'm going to learn all about Ignatius Loyola. Then I started to read it, and it was, not what I wanted. I wanted to get into the history of it all. I was quite excited about learning about Ignatius and being, you know, quite knowledgeable about him as an individual. It sounded quite a good thing to do. This book, this wanted me to do stuff. That was not what I planned. This wanted me to study. This wanted me to look at my own life and go deep. I read a few pages. Then it said, this is best studied together with somebody else. I thought, oh no, this is not for me at all. It definitely, this is a book for a house group maybe. This is not for me. And it went back on the shelf. And I never read it. Lockdown came. I thought, I never did read that book, did I? Maybe this is time. So 20 years after buying it, more than 20 years after buying it, I started to read it. And it has been life-changing. I cannot tell you anything other than that. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. Because if anything's true in my life, she will tell you whether it's true or not. Don't believe what I say, but you can believe what she says. And it changed my life. And I thought, who can I read this with? And there's a friend of mine in Dublin, and you might guess he's got a Catholic background. And I said, do you know anything about Ignatius Loyola? Oh, yeah, he said. That'd be great. So let's do it together. So for 18 months, that's how long it took us to read it, we took a chapter at a time, every 6 weeks or so, and we got together and we studied it and we went through it. And it absolutely deepened my understanding of the inner Christian life. It was the grace of God that led me to that. It wasn't what I wanted to do initially. And I just wonder how many people have left things off for so long that you've actually missed out. I know that had I continued with Kath and Ted's advice 20 years ago, my life would have been very, very different. That's the truth. So what I want to share this morning is something of my experience, what I've experienced in that journey. And I'm going to cover it in three simple headings. One is walking with Jesus. The second is dwelling with Jesus. And the third is being like Jesus. And these are all challenging things. But before I even get into that, the first part of my journey is the most important that you have to get hold of if you want to go deep with God. And if you don't want to go deep with God, well, that's fine. God's not going to force anybody. But I'm just telling you, I just cannot tell you how good it is to go deep with God. I would say the majority of us in this room are born-again Christians. If you're not a born-again Christian and you're here as somebody who's coming to church and you want to know more, then this is the life for you. Let me absolutely reassure you. Absolutely reassure you. And even the babyest Christian who's just given their life to Jesus can go deeper with God. The first step of any journey is sometimes the hardest. Just getting off the chair and moving is sometimes the hardest. And the first step in this journey is repentance. I was praying this morning before I left the house, and I just said, Lord, just speak to me. What do I need to be saying to that? I've got this sermon, I've got all these thoughts and all these wonderful things that you've taught me. What do you want me to say? And he said, tell them to repent. It's not a comfortable word, is it? We don't like that word. But it's so liberating. Repentance is a gift from God. I'm not talking about being remorseful and I wish I hadn't done that. We're talking about deep repentance. And the first chapter of the book that really gripped me was when the writer, Margaret Self, talked about repentance. And if you go through Celebration of Discipline, you'll find that Richard Foster had the same experience. And he spent time, Richard Foster actually spent time, a whole day and more, praying and fasting and writing down every sin that he could remember that he'd ever committed. I think I'd be there quite, well, I know that I was there quite a while. I was there for days thinking it through and lifting it before the Lord and asking for forgiveness and being down on my knees literally, and sometimes on my face, just putting myself as low as I could before the Lord to say, Lord, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I've really screwed up. I screwed up when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, in my 20s, even after I came back to the Lord in my mid-20s. When we got married, I had things to confess to Trish about how I could have been so much better as a father, as a husband. I could have been better as a church leader. Let me tell you that, church, I've not confessed that before, but having been an elder here for over 20 years with my dear friend Bernard, I know that I could have done things better. And I had to repent of all those things. But this is the wonderful, wonderful truth. God gives us repentance as a gift to enable us to bring into the light every sin that we have committed and yet have not repented of. And God's promise, 1 John verse 8, this is a verse to hold on to. God's promise is that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. You see, the beginning of the journey to a deeper relationship with Jesus and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit is actually understanding just how evil the human heart is. And we don't like to think about it. We don't want to talk about it too much. But that's the truth. That our hearts are evil. Jesus knew that. He knew that the human heart was evil above all things. Full of evil ideas, full of evil thoughts, full of evil things that it wants to do. And we still have that heart. And there is a battle that goes on day by day, which you will all know about. Paul knew about it. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But we know the answer. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. We're born again. We're saved. We're liberated. And there is no sin that can hold you down. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. And when you come to that place, then you can start walking. Now, I don't know about you, but walking is one of my passions. It's good for my figure, and I know that to be a fact. I can lose a couple of hundred calories just by a 3 or 4 mile walk. And I know that if you do any reading about walking, it's good for you physically. Do you know it releases pain-killing endorphins? If you know what an endorphin is, I used to like getting my endorphins from chocolate. But pain-killing endorphins can be released. Walking is good for you. Walking with Jesus. And the Christian life is a walk. It's not a race. It is a race in one sense overall, but actually we're walking day by day. Jesus walked a lot. Think about it. He got tired walking. He sat down by the well with the woman of Samaria. When he was walking through the fields with his disciples and they got criticized for taking the ears of corn, he was walking. When the blind Bartimaeus cried out, he was walking along with the crowds following him. There's no record of Jesus being in a carriage or a chariot or on a horse. He was only ever, as far as I can see in Scripture, on a donkey for one day. Mary didn't come to Bethlehem on a donkey. I hate to disappoint you. But it's just a lovely folklore story. It's not in Scripture. Jesus only ever rode on a donkey once. One day he'll come back on a horse. Amen? Whoa, yes, let's look forward to that. But all his time on earth, he walked. And for 3 years, his disciples walked with him. And they had a 3-year apprenticeship. Another book that I've been reading, which again has been absolutely life-changing, it's an old one, but it's been republished, is called Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. And if you've not read that, again, a life-changing book, seriously. Lots of books can be read, but that one, again, is life-changing. And Dallas Willard talks about us being apprentices to Jesus, not just disciples, but apprentices. When me and my brother left school, my dad thought it was good that we had a job, And he directed us through my Uncle Ray, who was a cement lorry driver, to go and work with a local builder. I had a few more O-levels than my brother, so I got put in the office, and he went out with Les Dumbrell, the plumber, to be an apprentice. And for 3 years, my brother was apprenticed to Les. And wherever Les went, Graham went. And whatever Les did, Graham watched, and he learned. And he learned how to wipe a lead joint, he learned how to solder a joint, he learned how to bend a pipe, he learned how to fix a leaking gutter, and he did everything that Les showed him to do. He even learned to take his shoes off when he went into people's houses, and he learned also a little trick from Les, which I'll leave you to work out for yourself, and that was to light a match if you bothered to use their toilet. Think about that one. Okay, so, walking with the apprentice, or the apprentice walking with the master. That's what we need to be doing as Christians. We need to know Jesus inside out. You know, I bet some of us probably know our favourite novel characters or our favourite soap opera characters better than we know Jesus. How many sisters did Jesus have? We don't know.
At least two.
At least two. Thank you. Good answer. We know it was at least two. You see, she knows Jesus. She knows him intimately. She spent time with him. Beatrix, you are a treasure. Do you know the names of his brothers? No, it's maybe too hard. But there are lots. We know about James, but there were others. That's the kind of detail. Not just knowing it, but it's just an illustration to you of the intimacy which we can have with Jesus. We can follow where he went. We read the stories, but do we put them in context? Open up those map pages of your Bible and find out where he went, what he did, who he met, why he was there, what it meant. They spent 3 years with him. Imagine that. And those 3 years prepared them for what was coming. So that when they were able, when Jesus had died and been resurrected and when he went to heaven, Holy Spirit came and they were ready. They had 3 intimate years walking with Jesus, listening and hanging on his every word. Peter and John went up to the temple one day. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, big prayer meeting, regular event, always lots of crowds. Great place if you're a beggar, because you get yourself a decent pitch and you make sure that everybody going into the prayer meeting with their minds on God is ready to give you something. And he asked them, have you got anything? Have you got any, can you spare me any change? Ever heard that? Can you spare me any change? And Peter said, I'm sorry, mate. I haven't got any silver. I haven't got any gold. I'll tell you what I have got, though. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. And he went walking. And he went leaping. And he went praising God. And he'd been crippled for 40 years. 40 years he'd been crippled. I would argue my Christian life was crippled for 20. Because I didn't read that book. I didn't follow the good advice that I'd been given. And I could have been going on with God in a far deeper way than I did. And I think the church is like that. The crippled beggar sat outside the temple. If he ever went in, well, he wouldn't have gone in because he was crippled. But Jesus, the power of God, the power of Jesus' resurrection, healed him. Healed him. And we can be healed as a church and as individuals. Sometimes it's a healing of the heart. Sometimes it is a healing of the body. But we've got everything that's in the temple. The presence of God is available to us. A writer who I love, C.H. Spurgeon, I read his stuff most days and most nights of my life and have done for the last 5 or 6 years. He says, it's like a sitting at the doorstep of God's house. And he bids us advance into the banqueting hall and sup with him, but we decline the honour. There are secret rooms not yet open to us. Jesus invites us to enter them, but we hold back. And then Spurgeon, with an exclamation mark, says, "Shame on our cold hearts." God's got everything there for you. He's got everything there for you. Everything that you need. Don't sit on the doorstep of the temple of God. Other translations of that story, we can all sing the children's chorus. He went walking and leaping and praising God. The words that are translated, rise up and walk. In many translations, it just says with a big, big shout, walk! And I want to encourage you today, walk. Walk with Jesus. Walk with him. Every single moment of the day. And you'll say to me, well, that's not possible. Well, I haven't got time to talk to you about all of it, but it is possible. It is possible to wake up in the morning and say the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, "Good morning, Jesus. Hallelujah, I'm alive." My dad used to do that. He used to wake up every morning and thank God he was still alive. Even when he wasn't unwell, he was just amazed that he was gone through another night and he was alive. There's always something to thank God for. As soon as you wake up, start the day with Jesus. It's much better than cornflakes. The second thing that I wanted to tell you about was about dwelling. Jesus made it clear to us that those who believe in him, he and his Father will come and dwell in them. What an amazing promise. This is the God that created the universe, that threw the stars up into the sky, that every day controls everything that happens around our world and in the universe. And he is interested in each one of us. So much so that if we have given our lives to him, he will come and live with us. Now, that's an old promise as well. It's a promise that's been there since Noah's time. It says that Noah was invited into the ark and God dwelt with them in the ark where they were safe. God comes in to make us safe, to look after us, to care for us, to help us, to guide us. If you have a guest in your house, it changes behavior. Have you noticed that? I always know we've got guests coming because Trish says, right, all that stuff in the bathroom, you need to clear that out. Can't have that there. And I have to move into the other bathroom off the bedroom. And are we staying in our own bed or is somebody else going to be? No, we're staying in our own bed, but you might not be able to because Abel might want to sleep in here and then you'll have to go and sleep in there. Okay. And we put fresh towels out and our whole atmosphere changes in the house. And if it's guests that we don't know very well, we're even more on our best behaviour, aren't we? Now, if it's someone you know, don't worry about that. They don't mind a dirty towel. Oh, no. We don't quite go to the extent of making swans on the bed, but it's a special place when people come to visit. I was exhausted. My garden's beautiful now. Trish is the expert on it. But I can tell you, and I'm saying that, because we did all the work that would have probably taken us till September in about 6 weeks, because my brother and my brother-in-law was celebrating his 60th birthday, and our garden was pristine, beautiful. Somebody comes into your house, it changes your behaviour. But imagine if you said to them, "Come on in, make yourself at home, mia casa, tua casa, come in," and then they say, "Oh, great. Make yourself at home. Oh, do you mind if I watch TV? Oh, we don't watch that channel, actually. Oh, no, I don't want to watch that. Can I turn the music up? Oh, if you want to. Can I turn it down? Oh, no, we like it loud. How about they started rummaging through your cupboards to try and find what was the best things to eat? And they found your secret chocolate store. Then you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? In your snack cupboard. But imagine this. Imagine now, just in your imagination, think this seriously through. If Jesus came and sat in your kitchen, he just sat there. He didn't do anything, but you knew it was Jesus. You would be in no doubt. And Jesus just sat at your kitchen table. What would be different? Would you make sure that you said grace before every meal? When sometimes you didn't, but you thought, I'd better do it now because downstairs. Would you hold back on telling the joke you'd heard that was maybe a little bit off colour? And he wouldn't like that, would he? I won't do that. Would you be more determined to spend time talking with him? Well, he's here, don't know how long he's going to stay, but let's imagine. Jesus, I've always wondered about this. I never quite understood what you said when you said that. And you could sit at your kitchen and you say, okay, Terry, I'll tell you about it. And he'd start talking with you. Just imagine. Would you be a Martha or would you be a Mary? Would you be rushing around? No, I've got one of those. Don't worry, I'll get that for you. No, don't need for you to get up. I'll go and get it. Or would you just be sat there? Lord, talk to me. Talk to me. Tell me what I need to know. Dwelling is a deep thing. It will change your life if you truly get hold of the fact that Jesus has promised that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, in all their Trinitarian power, will dwell with any man, woman, or child who believes in Jesus. That's staggering. But Jesus doesn't come like the hotel inspector. Did you ever watch that program, The Hotel Inspector? She hates swans on beds, by the way. I'll just let you know that. But she comes in to turn the place upside down and tell them what they're doing wrong, and you better change that decoration in that room, and that bar area is horrible, and about time you change the carpet. No. Jesus is not there to criticize. He's not there to make you feel bad about everything. He will reorganize your life, but in a good way. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, I'll come, I'll sit down, I'll have a meal with them, I'll talk with them. This is Jesus' promise. It's often used to evangelize and tell people about them opening the door of their heart to let Jesus in. Well, let me challenge you. We need a renovation of our own hearts, a renovation of our house, where Jesus is allowed to come in. And the key is on your side of the door. You open the door. Jesus, I know. I know that I've not spent as much time as you as I could have done, and I want to, so please come in. He'll be across that threshold and then to your kitchen table in a nanosecond, because he desires it, he wants it, not to criticize, but to help you grow. With Jesus in your house, Dallas Willard puts it this way: you can abandon the outcomes to God. Whatever it is that you're facing, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, you can abandon the outcomes to God. And if you do anything else, actually, than abandon the outcomes to God, and by that I mean try to fix it yourself in your own strength and with your own willpower, be that stopping the particular sin or issue that there is in your life, or be that trying to fix something at work in your own way, or trying to fix something in your family relationships in your own way, what you are doing is saying, look, God, I've got this. It's a great expression that lots of people use these days, isn't it? I've got this. No, you haven't. God's got this. God's got this. And by stepping in yourself, what you do is you just shove him just a little bit further along on his throne, and you jump on board and you take control again. That's fine. That's your choice. You can have that as a choice. But I know to my cost what a screw up I make of it. And how I have carried cares and worries and concerns about intractable problems when I could have given them to the Lord. And if I don't see an outcome, I know that God is at work and his will and his purpose are sure. His promises are yes and amen. We've sung so many truths this morning. So many deep, deep truths. And they've got banging tunes and they're great to sing and they get me excited. But let them seep right deep and dwell in your heart. that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Jesus made it clear. He said, why do you worry about what you will wear, what you will eat? Why are you weighed down with the worries of this world? Give them to Jesus and be amazed that in the weeks, in the days, in the months, in the years ahead, things will change. Let me encourage you to dwell on Scripture. When I was talking to my friend Steve Brothwood, the ex-Catholic in Dublin, he was talking to me about becoming a spiritual director under the study of the Jesuits, which as a Protestant I thought, ooh. And then I had a little word with myself. I thought, hang on a minute, what can we learn? And as part of that course that he was doing, the priests recommended to him that he should study one verse of Scripture a week. Nothing else. And he would take one verse of Scripture and ruminate on it, think about it, not as a study, but to find out what it really meant. Not trying to look up all the verses that were parallel with it, not getting the different study Bibles out. No, just ruminate on it. God help me. It's a good verse. God, he's God. He can help, and he can help me. Find a verse, just ruminate on it for a week and see what God says to you. You'll find that things have got greater depth. Meditate on Scripture in a different way. Spurgeon suggests that when we read Scripture, that we actually see how we compare. This is a challenge. Read about King David. How do you compare? Read about Jesus. How does your life compare? Read about Paul. Choose any character in Scripture. Read about all of those wonderful people. Read about Esther. Read about Mary. Find out what they're like, and then do a little comparison. Where could things change? Finally, I'm going to talk about being like Jesus. Being is one of the hardest things, I think, for Christians. Not doing, being. We'd like some more doing sometimes. But being, just being. Is it really possible, or is it even appropriate to say that we can be like Jesus? That we can live like Jesus? Well, we can't be like Jesus in his deity, but we can be like Jesus in his humanity. In fact, even in his deity, Scripture tells us that we should be like God. Again, it's not in there, not in God's power, not in God's deity, but we should be like God. Some while ago, we were here with the kids with the fruit of the Spirit. We were chopping all the fruit up and having a great time. But there was deep truth there. Deep truth. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If all those things lead our lives, then we start to be more like Jesus. I want to turn to some scripture. I haven't done that until now except to quote it. And I just, if you've got your Bible handy, pick up on Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. I'll just read you some of this. He's already been talking about the things that are impure. He says, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell your neighbours the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And there's more in that chapter that is so, so challenging. And, you know, we have evangelism activities in our church, and they're great, and they're good, and they're to be prayed for and supported in every respect. But here's evangelism right here in this room. If we learn how to be like Jesus, if we learn how to allow Jesus to dwell in us, if we walk with Jesus, then we become apprentices and our lives change. To test how well you're doing, stand in a long supermarket queue. I'm deadly serious. Try and keep the law driving across Wallingford Bridge, which now does not allow you to pass cyclists. Just try it. I could give you any number of examples. What I'm saying to you is, there's this implementation gap. And no amount of willpower will change it. Please don't go out of here this morning and say, I am determined to make the change. Well, you determine all you like, but nothing will happen, except you'll get more and more frustrated because you'll fail again. There is an opportunity for all of us to live the life that we find in Scripture, to be apprenticed to Jesus, and to follow his teaching, loving one another, loving our enemies, doing good to those that hate us, praying for those that don't like us, trusting God in every circumstance. And this doesn't come out of willpower. It comes out of walking, dwelling, and being. Spurgeon again says there will be three effects of nearness to Jesus. Here's three simple things, all very challenging. Humility, happiness, and holiness. If we say we're Christians, those three things should mark our lives. And this isn't to condemn. This isn't to say, I've learned this and I've got it and you better go and do it too. No, I am learning it. I confess that I am a beginner after being a Christian for over 40 years. I am a beginner in the inner depths. I'm a beginner in meditation, in fasting, in solitude, in silence. All the wonderful disciplines of the Christian faith that we have lost and need to be regained. Because if we get hold of them, church, it's a revolution. I challenge you about the fruit of the Spirit, what it could be like if we lived like that. I challenge you now, if you get hold of the Christian disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, and allow the Lord Jesus to dwell in you, it will change Wallingford. It will change your street. It will change your place of work. Let's pray. Father God, I come humbly before you and bring all my friends, church here, Lord, and ask that you would come by the power of your Spirit and humbly ask, Lord, that as we repent and as we come to you, you would meet us at our place of need, and Lord, that you would help us to be like Jesus, that you would help us to be like you, Father God. Holy Spirit, make it so in our lives and change the world around us for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen.